Wellspring Community Church. Good morning. If you're a guest or a visitor visiting us today, welcome. Thank you for coming and joining our family gathering here as we come and want to lift up our voices heavenward and proclaim the excellencies of God and Christ Jesus. And also, if you're a regular member of the family here at Wellspring, welcome. Isn't it always good to join as part of God's people? Even though last night was likely a late night for some of us, with fireworks and whatnot, though, it's good that we're able to still make time for God today, because that is, says it's good, gather together and to praise him and to open up his word. And I was up late last night, and sometimes God gives you pictures of things, and something I wanted to share with you that God brought to my mind this morning was, I have four children, and by the way, just so in case anybody doesn't know, if you are a visitor, my name's Matt Selsing. I'm the youth pastor here at Wellspring. Our senior pastor, Pastor Scott Moore, is on break. He takes July normally as a way to, while he's still working and doing the ministry things we need him to do, he takes a break from preaching to kind of just refresh and renew and prepare what he's going to start to preach to us later on in fall. And so during this time of rest for him, I hope that we're all in prayer and we're all thinking of not only Pastor Scott, but all of our elders who are overseers over us, watching over our souls spiritually. And it can be a weight at times that we don't want it to be. We don't want it to be a burden. We want that to be light for them. And so we should be in prayer for them and obedient to what they call us to do. So I would ask that we join in prayer for Pastor Scott on a regular basis, especially over this month of July. I had a chance to open up God's word last week, and I'm going to get a chance to open it up again today. And then for the next 3 weeks, we have men of God trusted by our elders who are going to come in and open up the word to us. And so hopefully we'll receive that also with joy in the message they have to bring to us. But as I was at fireworks last night, I have four children, and three of them are older boys who love fireworks. And not only do they love fireworks, they love fire, which actually makes me a little nervous. But I do have a little one. I have a little 3-year-old daughter named Nora, and so the fireworks start last night with this big like bang just to start, and she freaks out, and so she comes running into Dad's arms. And so as long as those moments still exist, I'm going to embrace those. And so I pick up my little girl, and she has her little blankie with her, and as the fireworks begin, she starts to cower. She doesn't even want to see. It's loud and it's bright, and she takes her blanket and she covers her eyes. And I'm trying to encourage her, and my wife, Michelle, comes along as well, and she starts whispering in her ear. She's like, look how beautiful that is, and look how amazing and how pretty and all the colors. And slowly, she starts to lower the blanket just a little bit. And then after a while, the blanket goes down, and she's clapping and cheering, and look at that, do you see that? And I thought, in light of what we're going to do today, what a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. We're told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it's right. He's an almighty creator, and he hates sin, and so there's some degree in which we should fear this God, and yet at the same time, he calls us his children, and he says that in Christ, he has given us his own son that he might make us right with him. And so what he does is he takes that veil slowly down over our eyes so we might see him in truth, and we might see his son, and then eventually the blanket goes. We are cheering and we're proclaiming all that God has done through his son. Amen? And just a beautiful picture of that. So with that thought, what we're doing is we're going through a series on encountering Jesus through the Gospel of John. So Gospel of John, I hope you've enjoyed this. We're actually going to take a break in John now until, I think, fall. So this will be the last message on John for a while. Sadly for me, I love John. I didn't love John as much as I love John now after we started this series. That book is just so deep, and it's so rich in who Christ was and the way that people receive him, sometimes the way that people who believe receive him, and sometimes how the people who are against him receive him, or I should say don't receive him and instead reject him. And that's what we're going to see a little bit today. We're going to see a man born blind come to see, and we're going to actually get this unique picture in the Gospels where normally you see Jesus heal somebody and then there's a sentence or two about what happens to them and then the story moves on. But here we're going to see Jesus heal somebody and then Jesus leaves the picture for a large part of the chapter. And instead we get to see this man who is now sees for the first time him interact with people, and at the pronouncement that Jesus did this, you're going to see Jesus' opponents interact with this man, and then at the end Jesus comes back into the picture. Would you mind opening with me to John chapter 9? That's where we're going to begin today. Now, in our the Gospel of John, what's actually happening here is that the story that we're in the middle of that John is telling us actually started back two chapters ago in chapter 7. And there's this feast that happens. And at the last day of this feast, Jesus stands up and he starts making all these pronouncements. And some people are marveled and others are like, this man is out of his mind. And especially those who are called the Pharisees, who are religious leaders at the time, that they can't stand what Jesus is saying. And he's making claims about himself that only God should be able to make. And at the end, the very last thing he says is he makes this claim about, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, the last portion of the book of John says, or John 8 says this. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So he declares himself to be God. To them, that's blasphemy. He has no right to do that. They don't see Jesus in truth. They don't realize he really is God in the flesh. And so to them, there is no need for a trial. He's committed blasphemy, and they are going to pick up stones to stone him. And for a lot of us, what we do is we digest the Bible in chunks. But that's not how they were originally written. This book was actually one long letter, and these chapters and verse references that we have, although helpful for us to get back into a particular location, sometimes can lead us astray when reading, because we'll read 8 and we'll pick up 9, not realizing that 9 is a continuation of 8. So really what we would be reading if we didn't have these things is we would have said, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So as Jesus is leaving the temple, there's this man lying there. And this is what disabled people would do. They were so handicapped back then without resources. They were completely dependent on other people for mercy. And so likely did not only this blind man need to beg just for what they called alms, charity, that he might survive, but he would even need help getting there. But given the time of the feast that was going on, the best place for him to ask for charity would have been at the temple. And so he is likely outside the temple as Jesus has hidden himself away from those who would wish to destroy him. He is walking along, and it says Jesus notices this man blind from birth. So with that, we're going to get into our text today. Again, John chapter 9. We're going to begin at the first verse. We're going to go through all of John 9 today. So what I'm going to try to do is we got a first chunk where Jesus is that's pretty crucial and important. So we're going to spend some time on that, and then we're going to read most of it with very little comments because the story kind of tells itself to a large degree. And then when Jesus enters back into the story, we're going to circle back and see what kind of the Apostle John was building through this story. So in John 9, it starts out, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so let's pause there for just a second. So the disciples see this blind man. And their thought, and it actually what we're going to see later, it's the same thought the Pharisees have, is that this must be the result of something that someone personal to that person has done. And so they ask Jesus kind of a question with only giving him two options, right? They ask him, hey, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin? Which is kind of a weird question because he was born blind. So if he's born blind, could he have sinned before he was born? Likely they have some weird theology about God, that God looks to the future, sees this person's going to sin, and because of that, punishes him early before he even has the chance to do that. And that's just found nowhere in Scripture. But clearly, like, this is a thought that's prevalent in that society, and to some degree, maybe not that particular thought, but we have the second one at times. The second is, did his parents sin? And sometimes when we look at just really difficult situations in this life, like, there's part of us that we want to know why. God, why? Why is this the case? Why is that person suffering that way? And what we want to do is we want to tag it to something. We want to see a responsible party. But the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer to that, as in every individual situation. But he does give us an overarching answer, which is sin. Sin entered the world, and with sin, a curse has been put on all humanity. And what we know is, while God is in control of all things, at the same time, sin brings death and corruption and judgment, and sickness and disease and disability are all a result of these things. It was not meant to be this way. But even with that, God will use what is sinful and broken to proclaim his glory. And that's what we see in our story today, because Jesus doesn't respond his parents or himself. He, as he does with many things, he says, I'm going to give you the truth of the matter. Neither of these sinned that he was born blind, but it might so that the glory of God would be shown through him, which is kind of a difficult thought for us. If we're actually reading what it's saying is that this man was allowed to be born blind because he would one day have an altercation with Jesus, and Jesus would open his eyes and he would see. And it's hard for us to think of, well, this man for 20 years suffered blind so that he might encounter Jesus one day. But when you encounter Jesus, that's worth a lifetime of pain and suffering, because what he promises to those who come to believe in him, to come to know him in truth, is life everlasting. And sometimes he proclaims his very self, who he is, through the corruption and sin of the world. And what we have to ask ourselves, is this something that we only see in this one story, or do we see this other parts in the Bible? There's actually a later part in John, John 11, where Jesus has this friend Lazarus, and he's a couple of days away from him, and Lazarus becomes sick. So Lazarus's sisters, the sisters of Lazarus, send word to Jesus. So they say, so the sisters in John 11, 3 and 4, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they know, listen, Jesus, the guy you care about, he's not well, he's sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Lazarus is sick. He is dying. People are going to mourn, even to the point where the shortest verse we have in the Bible, Jesus wept. It's the one my 8-year-old can quote to me every time. Jesus wept because he saw the heartbreak of the people who love Lazarus. And at the same time, he said, this is not going to end in death. This is that God may be glorified. God could stop this, but he's going to be glorified through that. Just like in the midst of suffering, we can't explain everything. We can't point to a specific sin that causes all these things. But God says that for those of us who know him, that we have the opportunity to proclaim his glory in the midst of suffering. And he says that that speaks louder than anything else could speak. Because in the midst of having no hope, when you say, I have hope, there's this line in the epistle of Peter that Peter writes to the church. He says, sanctify Christ Jesus in your heart, always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And that's in the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of difficulty. Tell why Christ is bigger than all of these things. So we have an eternal hope we're waiting for. And for us here, even now, what we're called to do is for those that we come across who are broken and who are sick and disabled and maybe have encountered disease, what we do is, those who love God, is we surrender our time, our talent, our money, and we serve those who can't sometimes serve themselves, and we love them, and we pray for them, and if they don't know him, we tell them about how God loved them and sent his own son that they might know him, and that he promises that in Christ, every tear will be wiped away, every sickness healed, every disability reformed, and we will be with God forever in eternity. Through his son, Jesus. Amen? Amen. This is our hope, and this is our charge, and this is what the people of God do. We've always done this, and we're going to continue to do this until Christ returns. It's what his people are about. At the end of that small section there, there's a couple of sentences Jesus said where he's like, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. It's kind of a confusing verse, but I didn't want to leave you without an explanation. In my study, in my reading, people fall all over the map as to what this means. Here's what I know. I know Jesus is the light of the world, and he was here for a time. And I know since we now have the Spirit, the church is considered the light of the world in some sense, in that we bear his image correctly for the first time and that we are out proclaiming his name. And so the only thing I can point to in this is that Jesus is looking forward to the time period where he would die. And until the Spirit would come, that the world would be in darkness, and in some sense without hope, until the Spirit came, that the church might go forth and might proclaim the good news into the entire world. So for now, that's what I'm leaning on, although it's a little confusing. But then the passage continues. Now we get this interaction with Jesus and this blind man. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So we have here what appears to be a clear picture of like what we would refer to theologically as regeneration, of God saying that in some sense, believe and be washed and be clean and be made whole. And so this is what's happening in this passage here. And this is what happens to all of us believers. That in some sense, while the Bible is primarily about Christ, we are seeing ourselves all over the place. And where we see ourselves today is we are the blind man, born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope in the world. And then it says, but God intervenes on our behalf, sending his own son, that we might find healing and hope in him. And now because of that, because we have believed, it says we are washed and we are cleaned and we are forgiven and we are being sanctified and we have a promise in heaven for that. And now, not only in heaven, but even here we have hope and now everything is different. In Christ, nothing is the same. There's this quote by an author, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series. And I just love this quote. I read it when I was an early Christian, and it's one of my favorite quotes to this day, because this man would just think deep things about God and who he is and what it means that he's interacted with man. He says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And because now Christ has come into our lives and we see him through faith, I can now, for the first time, see the world correctly, and I see everything else through him and through his word. That is what a part of the promise we are given here. We are no longer blind, we are no longer lost, but we have been set free from the bonds of sin, and now we can not only see God in truth, but we can see the world in truth. And that's through his word, that he has given us his spirit so that we can open up his word. This is kind of an example of what we're doing here today. We gather together as God's people and we open up his word and we proclaim it and we receive the word that he has given, that it might move us and stir us and remind us both about what he's done and stir us up to love and good deeds. This is what the gospel does in the life of his people. So we, in some sense today, are the blind man. You're going to see the blind man now begin to interact with people that aren't so happy maybe that he has been healed. So as it continues in verse 8, we have the neighbors and those who had seen him before he was a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So even in this, and I'm going to get to it a little more later, but even in this, so Jesus says to the man, he anoints his eyes with this spit and mud that he made and he tells him, go wash and come back. He washes and he can see and he doesn't see Jesus anywhere. Jesus has left the scene. He doesn't know where he is. And so up to right now, all he knows is the man, Jesus, healed him. And we're actually going to see a progression as the scripture continues on how this man like almost increases in faith as he continues to encounter opposition to what Christ has done for him. It continues in 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So just in a short time period, from just kind of being challenged, maybe his own thoughts. And he, in a weird way, he gets brought in on this little mini debate amongst religious leaders who are trying to figure out what to do with Jesus when the simple thing is, I don't know, believe what he has said. But instead, they're wrestling here with what's going on. And they bring this blind man before him, and they're upset because they think Jesus did a work on the Sabbath, completely twisting what it meant to not work on the Sabbath, to find your rest in God. What we know is Jesus is not a sinner, that he has never sinned, that he's the only person born into this world who doesn't have the taint of sin on him, and that he lived and died for us. This man, they're calling a sinner, and he's the one who upholds the word of God like no one ever has. It's just the weird way that sin works in our lives, that often we will end up calling sin what is not sin because we're sinners and we can't see clearly. So, and there's, even amongst the religious leaders, there's all this division that's taking place. They really don't know what to do with Jesus because his works are doing what his works are supposed to do. They speak for themselves, and they're supposed to testify that what he is saying is true. It's the reason he does the works. In addition to the reason, Jesus could have done anything. Jesus could have decided at one point to start flying around and making like cloud signs in the air declaring who he was. But instead, what he does is he chooses to work through physical means that have a spiritual reality. A man who is born blind sees. You and I, who are spiritually dead and spiritually blind, we see. And Christ chooses to do this. And then in coming to him, it's not because of anything spectacular, but it's a humbling of ourselves and saying, even though the wisdom of this world would say no, I'm going to submit myself to what God has said, even if the world thinks I'm a fool. Because this is what God calls us to do. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we come to him on his terms. The word continues in verse 18 here. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he is to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, to some degree, it would appear as if this man's parents are throwing him under the bus a little bit. Like, hey, we don't want to be responsible for him anymore. He's of age. Go ask him. But it's because of the pressure being put on them by the Pharisees. To be part of the synagogue, to be welcome in that area, was a huge part of the community. It's how you did business back then. It's how you survived as a community back in those like that time period. And so to be put out of the synagogue was life-threatening to you as a family. And so they were severely concerned, and they buckled to that fear, and they said, "Go ask him." And I think of us at times, you and I, called to stand for God. I'm sure all of us have encountered times, maybe more often than not, where when the opportunity to proclaim God presents itself, we shrink back a little bit. You know what? And that's not good. That's sin. But what God says is that we still have the opportunity to come to him, to repent, and to call on him. You aren't strong enough to do that anyway. He's not asking for you or me to do that in our power. He says, "Call on me. Ask me to live in and through you, and I will proclaim the excellencies of myself." At one point in talking to the disciples, Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? They're going to drag you before synagogues, and they're going to actually kill and torture you. They're going to drag you before governors. Don't give any thought to what you're going to say, for I will speak through you. And while there is good reason to be prepared and to read the word of God and to study up, at some point, what we're doing is we're saying, God, reason alone is not going to do this. I have nothing in myself that can convince this person. I need you to proclaim yourself to them. I need you to draw them to yourself. And that's what the word says. And so that's what we rely on by faith in the Son when we want to go. And because we have family members, we have loved ones we want to share with, right? And we go, and sometimes it gets scary and we want to shrink back. We don't declare Christ as he should. You know what? And if we pray and we ask, it says that he is going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's going to fill us with his spirit. And we are going to succeed because he has prepared good works for us to do. And the best work we have is proclaiming who he is. Amen? So in verse 24 here, we have a second confrontation with the Pharisees. That's very interesting. Verse 24 says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Now, I just want to pause there for a second. You can see both sides of what's happening here by now. This man becoming more strengthened in faith in what Christ has done, even in the midst of the opposition that he's seen, even in the midst of seeing his parents flounder a little bit, unwilling to stand up with him of what's going on. And we see these people coming in. They're like, give glory to God. We know that he's a sinner. Give us the answer we're looking for. And he's like, the man's just speaking honestly. He doesn't really have a lot of information about Jesus. He's never even seen him. He's just like, listen, I don't, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But his reality is this. I was blind and now I see. And I'm praying that that's all our realities that are here. That we were once blind and now we can say, I see. So when people come and people are going to revile you and people are going to mock you for what you believe, especially in the way our culture is heading, we stand on the reality of this. We just say, listen, I can't explain to you it any other than this, that God has spoken to me, I have heard his word, and now I see and I can't turn back. I don't care what arguments you throw at me. Christ is real. He has saved me. He has come for me, and I can't deny that. And this is the place upon where we rest. It is the reality of the situation. Now, it's our reality by faith, but in times of doubt, what would I encourage you to strengthen your heart is go back to his word, because what God's Spirit wants to do is he wants to encourage you through his word. He doesn't want to encourage you through reason and through historical events, so that can be nice, of why we know we can trust this book and other things like that. But what we need to do is we need to hear from God, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you. So get into his word and allow him to speak to you through it, that he might encourage his people, that we might proclaim his name. 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. So now he's gone from Jesus is just a guy to Jesus is a prophet. Now someone sent specifically from God, and that he, like, listen, God isn't listening to sinners. How could he do these things? Not since the world began has a man born blind seen. And I looked in the book. It's not there. This man is unique. Not since the beginning of the world has a man who was born blind had his eyes open and he sees, and simply there's nothing you can do to touch him on that. He knows it. He sees it. Like, what are you going to say to him? And again, I hope that that's our heart. I hope we have such faith and confidence in God that despite opposition we will inevitably face, that we are so confident and firm in what Christ has done for us, that we are just like, listen, this is just the way it is. Christ has opened my eyes and he has died for my sins and I know it. Know it in everything that I have. And I love the way that he's like, why do you keep asking me these same questions? Why do we want to keep going over this again? Do you want to be his disciples? And then they bring up Moses. We're disciples of Moses. Well, we know from previous sections that Jesus rebukes them for, like, if you were disciples of Moses, you would listen for me. You would listen to me, for Moses spoke of me. And they're just not getting it. They missed it. The Jewish faith today is bankrupt because they were looking to a Messiah who has come and has sent his Spirit and the promised one, and they are now apostate. They do not believe in the one true God. And what we need to do is be reaching out to these people, because they, like their brethren at this time period, have missed the mark. Now, there are Jewish people coming to faith all over the place. Like, there's Muslim people coming. People of all tribes, tongues, nations are doing what the gospel said would happen. They are coming to understand that the Son of God has come in their place. But just as some will come, some will reject. And this is just what we know to be true. And Jesus walking, standing before them, they rejected him. Don't be surprised when they reject our proclamation of him. And even twisting God's word to make it as if Jesus is not the one, when we know that he is the sinless one who has come, who was promised. And they cast him out. And it says in 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to go randomly having debates with other faiths. But if you would happen to stumble upon someone who claims to be in the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things they will tell you, if you befriend one, is that Jesus never received worship, and they are lying. And this verse is a clear picture of it. It says, he says in 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then the line right afterward, Jesus affirms this: "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see or claim to see, really, may become blind." That this is what's happening. He's affirming the worship. He's affirming that this man recognized Jesus is in truth, and it says he worships him. Only God is deserving of worship. He's the only one who gets our praise and our acclaim. And it says here, he worshiped Jesus, and Jesus accepted that worship. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. And just the way that this kind of this verse and this section takes place: "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, so that I may believe in him?" And I was thinking about us, right? Here we are 2,000 years later, and this verse from 1 Peter came into my mind that I want to share with you. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That even though that we haven't physically seen Jesus in the flesh, he's revealed himself through the gospel to us. And now, in some sense, spiritually, we can see him, and we love him, and we know him, and we wait with joy that's inexpressible for his return. Amen? 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 That is the hope of the gospel right there. Though you have not seen him, you know him, and you love him. In verse 40, "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So this story, similar to this is a carry on from chapter 8, which was a carry on from chapter 7. This carries on into chapter 10. And I don't have time to preach chapter 10 today. So I'm not going to touch on all of this, but just to say that this last section, these religious leaders, they're claiming to see. And this is what the world says, is we're going to proclaim that in some sense we have to tell them, you're lost and you're broken and you need Christ. You're sinful. You don't even know it. And you're going to stand before a holy God one day. And I fear on your behalf for you standing before him. And I need you to tell about him. And they will say, no, I know what's right. I see. And they are going to reject him. And in that rejection, in some degree, they're adding some sin to themselves. They're rejecting the one true God. But that is not our charge. It is not our concern. What we need to do is be proclaiming to all the world, because people are dead in their trespasses and sins, regardless of whether they get a chance to hear or not. This is what the word says. But we go out and proclaim to as many people as will hear, as many people as will listen, that you have to hear about this man, this God who came and took on human flesh on my behalf, that I might be healed, that I might be made right with him, that I might be forgiven and sanctified and now guaranteed all the promises that are found in Christ Jesus. This is what he has given to his people. And as I was thinking about this, and if the worship team and Pastor Duane wants to come up, we're going to be celebrating communion today, what Christ has done through his body and his blood broken for us. We're going to sing at the end a adaptation of the song Amazing Grace. And I love the song Amazing Grace. And in the very first stanza, you have the breadth and spectrum of what it looks like to understand what Christianity does to the human soul. And the first stanza you have here is, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." My prayer for us is not only when we sing those words later, but for in our very hearts, our hope is that Christ has come and that we do see by faith because of what he has done for us, and that because of that, nothing's different, or nothing's the same anymore, I should say. Bless you, and I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Duane.
Okay, thanks. Wow, is that exciting stuff or what? Hey, could our servers come down? And now... get this up here. I'm an old guy. I gotta have this close. Well, you know, I was blind and now I see. Isn't that exciting stuff? I mean, I just love that that passage. I could listen to that over and over. You know, we're going to do communion a week early this month with Pastor Scott gone, and going to have some outside speakers the rest of the month. We thought we'd do it this week with Matt and myself. So we're going to do, I guess, the traditional way. We're gonna